So, I just before we put up this verse, you know, I grew up traditional Afrikaans. You guys will never pick it up in the way that I speak. One thing that I grew up in a good Afrikaner Christian home was I learned that God can do anything. It was like, I mean, he made the world and all those things. The problem with God is just, you never know if he wants to, right? He's a bit of a Russian roulette with God. You know, sometimes he's good, sometimes he's not. Sometimes he wants, sometimes he doesn't, right? And we have preached the gospel that God can. Hallelujah. But we do not always have a gospel that God wants to. See, that's where our faith is shaking many times. Imagine I can declare to you guys today, God wants to. Such a powerful thing that needs to be broken over us. God wants to. So, John 15, verse 8 says, By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's a lot in that two lines there. You are proven to be his disciples by bearing much fruit. But there is not he is passive or neutral towards this, but it's the Father's desire, God's passion, that you bear much fruit. You know, this morning I was sitting with the elders, and I found it all over when speaking to elders and when there's good shepherds around in the house. It is clear when they look and consider people that they want them to be fruitful. There's no doubt. There's no doubt that the elders want to see the people in their congregation have successful marriages, are walking in victory in every area, are seeing the power of God walk through. That's what they live and dream for. And it's clear again today. It's like, oh, there's 10 divorces. I really don't care. It's not even a hint in there. How much more our Father, when he consider, wants us to like drip it, like it's like pop. No. His desire is that we bear much fruit and in that way prove to be his disciples. All right, let's establish this. God wants you to bear much fruit. The problem is here that we need to say that Caesar is already thinking, I've been trusting God for that Ferrari. And maybe if God, you can help me to honor my wife, not work that hard, and score that Ferrari. That will be very nice. In fact, you want me to bear much fruit in Jesus' name. But Jesus gives us a definition of what fruitfulness is. That's very important. What's the definition of fruitfulness? And I'm quickly going to give you guys, I think Jesus gives us the definition of what it means to be fruitful in verse 4. And 5. I know it's as common as can be in the Christian faith, these verses, but he's going to put it right there for us, what fruitful means. All right, verse 4 and verse 5. Abide in me, and we'll speak about what that means. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is an interesting thing that Jesus is saying. Let me just quickly say, I know abide, and I don't want to get too theologically on it. I know sometimes we've minimized abide as intimacy. It's like, I hang a lot with Jesus. But in the context of this, abide means I'm fully relying on the vine. A branch not grafted in the vine is a stick. I mean, we need a lot of faith to see a broomstick bearing fruit. I mean, there's no way. No matter how hard that stick works. It's only possible to bear fruit if we fully reliant. The branch would know there is just no way to bear fruit unless you rely on the vine. And this is Jesus' definition of what fruitfulness is. Every work that you do that did not come out of full reliance of God is not fruit. It says, you can do nothing without me. Is that true? Yeah, I know we have to say it's true because Jesus says it so, but let me say it to you guys. You know what? Guys, we can build a building without Jesus. It's possible. Many people do it. We can make money without Jesus. Yeah. Usain Bolt, I don't know who's the fastest guy at the moment. He can run 100 meters under 10 without Jesus. We can fill this building without Jesus. There's a lot of things that I can attend church without Jesus. I mean, there's faiths and religions all over the world that goes to their temple or their thing today. And it's like, I can go to calm. I can be a faithful churchgoer without relying on the Lord. I do, though, there's the odd exception, you know. Cecile Renee, her husband came to me before the Russia trip, and he says, listen, just to give you some context of my wife. I know Josh Jen likes camping, and listen, we can camp without Jesus. It is possible to go to a camp without Jesus, but for Cecile Renee, he tells me, his husband Carl tells me, he says, listen, my wife, the only time when she camps under the stars is when it's 5 stars. So she went with me, she went with us to Russia, and she roughed it out with us without skipping a beat. That's the work of the Lord. Right? But this is my definition of, and we'll look at it a little bit later, but this is my definition of fruitfulness. Is every work that you do, that the only way that it was possible is with your reliance on the Lord. Now Jesus, he once came up to a fig tree. There was a lot of leaves on that fig tree. No doubt this is a fig tree. But with closer inspection, there was no fruit on that tree. And Jesus cursed that tree. You have the appearance of a fig tree. You carry the leaves of the fig tree, but there is no fruit on this fig tree. You attend the church. You pray. You read your Bible. Do you know that you can read your Bible faithfully every day without needing Jesus? Listen, Muslims read the Quran every day without Jesus. You can read your religious book without Jesus. I tell you what, you can't live that book without Jesus. Fully. We can be selective. But you can't live it. And so that's the question really for us today. Right? If Jesus will invest this fig tree, I know there's lots of leaves on there. I mean, I know you guys are attending, you guys are doing what you worship. I mean, it's just like, but if Jesus would attend, if Jesus would come to this fig tree, would he find works amongst you that could only come about by the full dependency of the Lord? Because only those works will be classified in the view of Jesus as fruit. Now, full reliance, and a simple word for it, and I heard it's a little bit of a theme with you guys, is in some ways, it's faith, right? It's faith. It's the trust of God. Now, I think it's in Romans 14. It's the last verse in Romans 14. I think it's verse 23. It's the last verse in Romans 14. It says, any work that you do that is without faith is sin. I was wondering, have you brushed your teeth by faith this morning? Anything that you do without faith is sin. It's an interesting thing. You know, how would I know? How do you know? I mean, if I would have to poke at this tree a little bit here today, and I open up these leaves here, it's like, I go to church and I read my Bible and I let me just see. Can I just see what's really going on here? And so I want to quickly tell you guys, Jesus teaches us, or the Bible teaches us, on faith. And I've always found it quite difficult whenever I've asked people, what is faith? They would refer me to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It didn't work. It's like, all right. I still didn't get it after that. But you know, God uses some sort of picture language throughout the Old Testament to help the more picture-orientated people to understand certain things. And much of God's journey with people in the Old Testament is actually a picture, according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It's a shadow. It's a picture for us to understand certain spiritual things. So here's an example. When God's people was in Egypt, Egypt is a picture of the world. And so God's people are in captive, in bondage in the world. God's people need a deliverer to take them out of Egypt. And there was a Moses. If you guys could remember, how did they get out of Egypt again? What was the final straw to get them out of Egypt, out of the world? It was the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was quite interesting because they had to find a lamb, a blameless and spotless lamb. And they took him. And that would become a tradition that they would follow until today, 3,000 years later, where they would consider a lamb for 10 days and see if there's any spot or blemish on it. Just as Jesus, 10 days before he was crucified, came into Jerusalem and all the religious leaders and Pharisees investigated him and questioned him until they could say there's no blemish on him. They couldn't find a fault in him. And so they will take this lamb, and the rule was this. What saved the people of Israel? What is the thing that exempt them? You guys know the Bible, I'm sure. It's the blood of the lamb. And so what they had to do is to take the perfect blood of the lamb and put it on their doorpost so that when the angel of death will come, he would not consider, is there a Hebrew inside? Is there a Jew inside? He doesn't care about the race. He didn't care about the gender. The only question was, is the blood of the lamb on the doorpost? And so he looked at the blood, the angel of death, and he would pass over the blood of the lamb. But wherever there wasn't the blood, the angel of death will come in, and the oldest son of the Egyptians will be killed, as a picture that the only thing that gets us out of Egypt is the blood of the lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Then they go out of Egypt. You know what's the first thing that they did when they got out of Egypt? They went through the water. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us they were baptized into the water as a picture of baptism. And so there's an interesting thing about baptism, you know, because the blood of the lamb took us out of Egypt, but Egypt was finally destroyed because they still could follow at baptism. And there's something that God did through the going of the Red Sea that was that could only be done through the water. And so baptism is more than just a symbol. It has actual power that finally cuts the effects of the world on us. And then there was the next step. 1 Corinthians 10 will tell us. They were baptized into the cloud by day and the fire by night, which is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit from then on would lead them by cloud by day and fire by night where to go. And so this journey arise and came where they were ultimate destination, promised land. And so they got there pretty quick. Under 2 years, they got to the promised land. And so they had to finally conquer this promised land. It is Chechnyan Soccer Club. The Giants are big. And so they sent the spies in. It's interesting why we send spies in. It's just to make sure if we consider if we can actually do it. Just give me the evidences that that will be possible. Terrible spies. They came back and say, guys, yes, we thought they are big. They're bigger. They're more fierce than we could ever think. Oh, Jesus. And so they come back with a report. And they say to them, listen, these guys are more fierce than us. They're more greater than us. Lee, look at us. We're untrained, unskilled. There's no way that we conquer this land. And what they did is they looked at the evidences. They looked at themselves and they declared, this is not possible. 40 years later, and God took people through a desert. To what end did God take people through a desert? Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 says, these 40 years... I took you through this desert so that you would learn that man, so that I can humble you, so that I can teach you how to finally abide, so that I can teach you that the things of God you will never be able to do in your own strength, that you can only do it by fully relying on me. It took me 40 years to strip you, and so that you would learn that man does not live from bread alone, but from the word that comes from me. And 40 years later, they came to this promised land, and they looked at the evidences, and they looked at God, and they said, this is possible. Amen. It's not the point. It's not possible. Yes, we all know that. This is the point. It is possible. It is possible in finally teaching people to look unto God. Here's my question. What generation took the promised land? The Joshua generation. The Joshua generation took that promised land. Josh, Jen, what is... I'm afraid now I've got really sharp theological guys in here. What is the thing... What is, if all these things are pictures, the lamb, there's a sure answer to this, the lamb, Egypt, the Red Sea, the cloud by day and the fire by night. I mean, I wouldn't even speak about the bread and the water, the rock. That's all pictures of Jesus that they needed to build themselves up to get to the promised land. What is the promised land for us today? What is the ultimate achievement? What is the place that Jesus wants to bring us? What is the result of faith? How can I know if I lift up those fig leaves that there's really fruit? What is the fruit? What is the sign of faith? There's a clear answer for this. Now, before I say this, you know, people are going to give me like, heaven? No. You want to go to heaven? There you go. It's quick. You don't need faith. You just need a bullet through the head. It's quick. It's not heaven. It is, what is it on the earth that God has destined? Sorry, I feel like I'm reffing it up a little bit because it's getting late here. I'm not usually so reffed up here, but I feel the muscle bay needs a little bit of a... yeah. So, I want you to consider with me, what is the result of a people that's fully abiding in Him? I know fruitfulness, but what's the sign? What is the promised land? What is the type of the promised land for the Christian? How have you entered in the promised land? Now, Scripture is going to teach us. Now, just before we go there, I'm going to give you guys the answer now. Always when I give the answer, people are quite disappointed initially. I was hoping for the Ferrari, but... people are initially disappointed, but let me just give me a chance to explain what the Scripture is teaching us here. Hebrews is a book written to Jews explaining to them the Old Testament types. And Hebrews 3 is going to teach us now what is the ultimate achievement achievement doesn't say it like, but the end result for a Christian that has learned how to abide and trust in the Lord. Hebrews 3 from verse 16 to chapter 4 verse 1. For who of those who heard and yet rebelled? Don't go on. I just want to say, make a quick comment here. Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? Who's this guys that went with Moses, came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, fire by night, cloud by day, bread, all that stuff they did. But when it came to the promised land, they fell short. They didn't enter into what God had for them. Who are those? Aren't they the guys that rebelled when God says go? When God spoke to Uri and says, you see those guys? Oh, geez, they're going to take me out. They're going to take me out. I spoke to you, Uri. You better do it. Yeah. Isn't it those that did not obey when I say enter in and was intimidated by the giants? Verse 17. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Those are the fig leaf Christians. But you lift it up, there's no fruit. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stand, let us fear that any one of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The promised land for the Christian is the rest, not leftover. Rest. What does it mean? What does it mean practically for us to rest? Have you seen the branch that tries to bear fruit on its own? I'm going to pop a vein. It used to work in my 20s. I'm a little more careful now. Now, yeah, my wife says I might pop a button. I promise you, this shirt definitely sat much more loose before I came to Mossel Bay. But the guys fed me so much. My wife warned me the whole time. Just, you know, it's borderline of popping here. So, where were we? Rest, yeah. So, you know, I make a joke sometimes. I'll use this example. I didn't want to because I don't know how many singles are around here, but maybe some people will be able to relate with me on this. But you know, part of what I do in Stellenbosch, the congregation has actually become a lot older with us. But I tell you, we see a lot of this people trying in Jesus, guys and girls finding one another and get married. Oh, and that's a difficult process. Right? It's so much harder and so difficult to find that. And some make it overcomplicated, really overcomplicated. And then, you know, at the end they find it. But it's a difficult thing, you know. Because I tell you how this process works. It is actually the man that should be the hunter. Just to clarify that. Men, you are the hunter. You should be the hunter. All right? Girls, please don't be the hunter. You should be the ones that are being hunted. You are the deer. Now, you must make sure that you go very close to the hunter. You must be inside of the hunter. You know, it's like, hunt me, hunt me, hunt me. And so this is how the hunting process usually works, right? You, look, subconsciously, I just want to say, subconsciously we have a mark. We've got a little bit of a mark. We don't think it like that. Always some do. But we've got a little bit of mark that we put on ourselves. And this mark consists of our appearance, our look. My mark was higher before I came to Mossel Bay. All right? Our social ability to crack that joke, to be cool, to be all those type of things. Our status, the older we get, money tells, is a bit of a clincher that counts for a lot. And so we kind of find a number for us, and then we hunt kind of in our kind of score line. The confident guys, and it's most guys, they always go a little bit higher. And some of the guys will need to go. Right? You guys laugh and you go like, but it's true. We all think like that, actually. And sometimes our goals, I'm going like, this is too low. Yes, come on. There's better. No. Full in that guy's gun. No, that's a small gun. That big gun, yeah. Now, I tell you guys, a zit is a terrible thing when you're in that age. It's like your points drop. It's detrimental. Bad hair day. It's like I'm avoiding all hunters today. You know, when you walk away from a social crowd and that joke just didn't work, and you're like, oh. I'm sure in the standing of everybody, I'm just like. And one of the things that I tell and try and tell the guys and girls is, listen, look, I'm not removing the hunting process, but you are putting so much faith on your ability to have a good hair day or a nice skin or a nice joke that you crack and all those type of things. It is so flimsy. Come on, guys. You need to rely on God. You need to abide in Him. You need to... You know that worry is a sign of the absence of faith and mere leaves. Are you attending to church and you read your Bible? But anxiousness, worry, and strife is a mere sign that you are not relying on God. Jesus actually commands us, do not worry. It's an interesting thing for me, you know. Jesus says it's so simple. Do not worry, because listen to what Jesus gives. This wisdom, it seems simple, but it is awesome. With worrying, you will not add one day to your life. I got worry all the time, you know, about many things. The older I get, it seems to kind of come on me more. And then many times I'm thinking like, how on earth does this worry change any of my situation? And somehow I still believe that worry is an ally and makes me feel responsible if I just worry for a while. And Jesus commanded us, do not worry. He doesn't say to us, be ignorant and be careless. But He says, everything that is brought before you, can you lay it at my feet? Can you abide? Can you place it in front of me? And so a while ago, many years ago now, we lived by faith, but we didn't have any fixed income that came our way. And in kind of consideration, we really felt that is the way that Jesus called us. That is the word of the Lord for us. Trust Him. And my wife, after a while, when we are scraping through every month, came to me and asked this very good question. She says, how can we say we live by faith, but there's no money? And I thought to myself, that's a good question. So I went to the Lord and I said to Him, Jesus, my wife is asking me, how can we say we live by faith if there's no money? And the Lord spoke to me immediately and He says to me, the sign of whether you are in faith is not whether there's money or not, but whether you're in rest. You know what I'm contending for? A life of not, and I'm not saying passivity. Please don't hear me wrong. Don't get it confused with the rest. Not carelessness. That's not what I'm saying. But I am contending. I am fighting. That's the contradiction. I am fighting for a life not of money, but of rest. And so I want to read you guys just further on in this verse. AV lady, if you can get us chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. So then there remains a Sabbath. rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God, from his striving to do things apart from God. Let us therefore, listen to this contradiction, guys. It's one of those contradictions that I just love. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall short of disobedience. Now, quickly, John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask. Ooh, this is almost a verse that you don't want to. That's the word that the pastor don't want to have in their Bible. It's like, people's going to abuse this verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. Oh, Jesus, you can't say that. Well, let me just explain what Jesus was trying to say. I just want to defend Jesus there. Because Jesus, you can't say that. Let me tell you guys, by the way, John 15 is part of a sermon of John 14, 15, 16. It's the same sermon. Same sermon. It's the last sermon before John 17, which he prays. John 18, he gets crucified. Or the trial starts when he gets crucified. John 17 is the final prayer after the sermon. John 14, 15, 16. It is Jesus about to leave now. If you're about to leave, you're Jesus. It's just your final saying. You know, I'm leaving you guys now, never to see. What is this stuff that you will say? This is fundamental. Please, guys, if I leave, remember this. In John 14, 15, and 16. In John 14, 15, and 16, that is one sermon. Jesus repeats this line 7 times. Ask whatever. Ask whatever. It's crazy for me. In John 16, Jesus goes, ask me whatever. And then he goes like, but do not ask me because the Father is standing there. Can they ask me as well? Don't just ask me. Then he goes like, because it's the Father's desire that you will ask him as well. Ask me. And then he gives this condition in verse 7, and he says, if you abide in him, if you are in him, and his life is in you, his heart is your heart, his desire is your desire, his words and his will is your will, you guys will line up so that whatever Jesus are crying for, you are crying for. Whatever Jesus is passionate about, you are passionate about. And at that moment, I tell you, whatever you ask will be done. Now here's my question. First question, what is your cry? Because God has a cry. God is burning to see the kingdom of God coming to earth. God has a cry. Don't tell me you don't have a cry. What is the thing that's burning in your heart? Oh, life is nice. I attend church. I do my thing. Worship him. What's your cry? Because he has a cry. And if you don't have a cry, I'm very difficult for me to see that his word is abiding in you and that you are abiding in him. He's got a cry. What is your prayer? I know we go through our prayers. I know we have a good prayer life that we say and ask certain things. But what is your cry? That your heart is burning as Yuri's heart was burning. I have to give the CD no matter what. No matter what it's taking. There's a cry in me. God, they need to hear it. God, they need to break through. God, they need to walk in fullness. What is your cry? What is your prayer? Do you have a cry to the Lord? He's asked you 7 times with the words that he left us. Ask me. Life is actually fine. It will be nice if I really have to. Yeah, I wouldn't mind, you know. What's your cry? That kingdom cry. And then the next question is, I'm going to test your fruit a little bit. All right? You don't need to go to church. You don't need Jesus to go to church. You don't need Jesus to read your Bible. We've established this. Can I say this? You don't need Jesus to pray a lot. I don't care how much you pray. I want to know, what is your percentage of answered prayer? You need Jesus to get answered prayer. Whatever you ask, I'm just saying, is he lying? Whatever, if my word abides in you, whatever I ask, I will do for you. Can I lift up those leaves and ask you guys? I attend prayer meeting. I went to the Josh Jen church camp. I pray regularly. How much answered prayer do you have? Guys, you need God to answer prayer. And he likes a life that is marked by answered prayer. How else do I define those people? How else does Emsley make sense other than God is alive? That's what he wants to say. You will be my disciples by known, by bearing much fruit. So that the things that comes out of you cannot be explained by any other way that God is alive. Do your life declare God is alive? I'm faithful. I'm disciplined. I'm telling you. That's awesome. But it doesn't mark the reality of God. While we were praying for you guys, I shared with the elders, while we were praying for you guys yesterday, somebody had a picture for you guys as a church, and they saw bread being made, and as the bread was made, it was a good fresh bread, but it was half the size of its potential. And the person said, there's a missing ingredient in this house. And if this ingredient will be added to this house will start multiplying, being double its size. I mean, not just in numbers, but in its fruitfulness. And my wife says, and she hears the Lord. She says, it's prayer. And I know you and McCrae has said that prayer is a word that is for the larger Josh Jen, but I want to say for this house. For this house. God wants to, and I heard today, actually, Skulk and Ingrid had a word over this house that will be called a house of prayer. I didn't know that. But as you guys learned, not only to go through the duty of saying the prayers, but learning how his word will abide in you so that his heart and his passion is driven through you so that whatever you ask will be done. I am looking for thousands of testimonies of answered prayer. Not just, our prayer meetings have more attendance. No, we've got the testimony of answered prayer. I'll finish with this one. That is there, John 15:9. Guys, it's John 15:4, verse 5 says, abide in me. Verse 7 says, abide in my word. Let my will and your will line up. Verse 9 gives us the third abide. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. I tell you what is the biggest enemy. The biggest strategy of the enemy is to make you believe that God doesn't love you. And the very foundation of answered prayer is the foundation that we believe that God loves us. I cannot trust anybody that I'm not sure he loves me. And the enemy will do whatever to shake the belief that he loves you. And I tell you guys, we need to cling to this truth as much as we can. God, you love me. You know a beggar? You know, there's not so many in Mossel Bay. Maybe I've been in the wrong circles. You know, a beggar knocks once on our door. Sorry, Milani, go, whatever. Broiki, Gjalki, whatever. Oh, and we good Christians, right? It's like, okay. Next day, the guy comes.
Again?
What do you do? Listen here, I'm not here to be abused, okay? No. I hate to feel like a beggar. And so some of us would see God and our standing before God is knocking on the door as a beggar. He's answered my prayer once. I don't want to annoy him once more. God's biggest desire is to see not beggars, but sons and daughters walking in the fullness of what he has. You're not a beggar, you're a son, you're in the house. And I'm finishing with the story. What is the time? Okay. So, this is 1 minute one. So, God called us, God spoke to me and my wife. She's from Japan. Don't make the mistake. It's not China, it's Japan, please. So, and a family's there, and we kind of had this thing we need to go back to. Now, I've traveled all over the nations for ministry, but for a holiday. No. I was like, no. So she said, we must see our parents. I'm thinking, oh, maybe we can minister there. No, just for a holiday. I don't know how to trust God for a holiday. It doesn't feel right, you know. I'm his servant and his worker. So, and I go to God and I'm like, God, do you know how it works here? I ask you and you give me a word and then I do it. Just let your word abide in me. And he doesn't speak to me. All that I hear is, I'm a good father. Ask me. So I work out the minimum, guys, of if a visa's, and it's like everything. We can just scrape in, and then from there on, I don't know how we're going to survive. And it comes out at 40,000 rand to get me and my family there. And I don't know if we would have even made the visas, at least me. And so there's a good friend of us in Wellington. It's one of these crazy guys, these faith guys that sometimes just annoys me. And he sits there and he goes with a smile and he says, you know, I've considered your trip to Japan. I think you would need about 80,000 rand. And I'm like, so the guy leaves and my wife goes, 80,000 rand, eh? You know what I respond to? I don't want 80,000 rand. I just want 40,000 rand. I don't need 80. I just need 40. And my beggar mentality was revealed, not the son. And for me, ask for 80. No, I don't need 80. Ask for 80. No. I can do this, God. I will work in Japan for the other 40. Just ask me. We're flying back, and what we do is we tithe on everything that we received in. And as we go and come there, we got blessed. And so on our way back, we work out what is the tithe that we need to give. Our tithe was 8,000 rand because we got 80,000 rand. And just before we come back to Japan, I'm just like overwhelmed by thankfulness to the Lord. I'm like, God, I mean, I don't deserve it. It's just like, and I heard a word. I heard him whisper this to me. Ask me again. I'm like, no, I can't do this. You can't do this. Ask me. It's my good pleasure to see you bear much fruit and walk in fruitfulness. May he rip this orphan beggar spirit out of us. And so that we can see and walk in much fruit and see his kingdom come. Amen. So, Jesus, I thank you for this house. Father, I thank you for just the grace and the potential that is in this house, Father. Lord, this house has proven herself to be a base that has blessed the nations. Lord, even though we make a little bit of jokes, Lord, this house has blessed the nations, Lord. It's been abundant. It's been that 80,000 rand. But Lord, you are saying, ask me. Don't settle. Ask me. And Father, I pray that you will restore a cry to this house. Father, that they will be burning to see your kingdom come. And so that it's being like fire shut up in their bones, that they can't keep quiet, to beat on the doors of heaven. God, give us the nations. God, give us this town. God, give us the kingdom. Father, I pray that it will burn in them, Father, and they will knock on heaven, that they will not give heaven any rest. And Father, that they will be marked with much fruit as they've learned how to fully rely on you. Bless them, Jesus. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.